through the book of Matthew, and we're just kind of learning that book. We focused it this way. We're learning the gospel from Matthew. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel could be shared as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the gospel basically is the story of Jesus coming to this world to die for us and to save us from our sin, and how that we can be saved and forgiven of our sin. And so when we look at that, we're just kind of focusing with that lens. How does Matthew share with us and teach us about the gospel? And we were here 3 weeks ago. We examined a prayer request that Jesus had. Does anybody remember a prayer request? He taught that we didn't really teach the disciples, but he told the disciples, pray this, and it's not the Lord's Prayer. Anybody remember what it had to do with? It was in... Yeah, that's right. He said, you know, the fields are ready, which means he said there's a lot of people in here that are ready to be brought to Christ, ready to be saved from their sin, ready to be brought to the kingdom of God. But the laborers, the people that are going out talking to them, telling them, compelling them, sharing the gospel with them, he said, the laborers are few. And he told them, he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. What he's saying is, pray that God would call people to go out and raise up people go out and work in the kingdom of God. And then 2 weeks ago we were here, and we looked, it was following right up behind that, the very next chapter, behind that prayer request, Jesus sends out 12 apostles. He's taking, the disciples are many. We talk about the 12 disciples sometimes, but really there were many disciples. Out of that group, he takes 12, and he trains specifically those 12, and he sends them out. And the word apostle means someone sent with a mission. You're sent under the authority of the person who sent you. And so when we see that, Jesus sends out those 12. They become his personal apostles. They go out, and he sends them out. He just told them, pray, the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. Then he sends them out, and he's starting to train them because he's going to leave this world. He's going to leave them behind to carry on sharing the message. And so he's got to train them. How many of you ever did a job you had to be trained on? Probably if you're here today, if you ever worked, you had to be trained on the job. That's not the fun part, right? Well, it's easier sometimes because you don't have to take all the responsibility or anything. Anything goes wrong, you're just like, it's not me. You know, I'm the new guy. I'm still in training, right? It's good to be on training sometimes. But you're having to learn. You have to figure it out. You're watching everyone else do things with ease, and yours is still a little uncomfortable, unsure. And the disciples were having to be trained. They're going to take the leadership of all of this. They don't realize that yet, but Jesus is training them. As he sends them out, he teaches them how to conduct themselves in two situations: when people receive them and when they don't. So when people receive you to your home, that's where you stay. You don't look for a better place. You don't use that as a stepping stone to another situation. And he was teaching them the good conduct, the good character they need to have when people receive them well. But he also taught them, here's how you respond when they don't. And there was a verse what we read, and it talked about, when they don't receive you, knock the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And we talked about how that so many times you hear Christians say that as a sort of an arrogant type thing. And we saw that Jesus was really kind of teaching the disciples himself, keep going. When you get hung up, you get rejected here, there's still a job to do. Keep going. Stay with me. Leave. Don't get hung up in this place or this person. Keep going. And so that's not the entire gist of that, but it does bring us to an understanding of it. So he taught them how to respond when people receive you, how to respond when they don't. Now for us as Christians today, this is very important. Because we live in a world where some people are going to receive us as Christians and some are not. And we need to know, how do we respond to both? How do we respond to people that receive our message, and how do we respond to people that don't? And in both places, he teaches us to have good character, godly character. And that's very, very important. Today, most of us would like to be, you hear a lot of people like, they would like to be like the sons of thunder that said, hey, would you like for me to call down fire on these people that did not receive us? And there's a lot of Christians in the world that would love to go to certain places that are they consider ungodly or people have done something wrong and say, let's just call down fire from them and destroy them. And Jesus is teaching that's not the way that we do this. He didn't teach them to protest through it. He didn't teach them to do anything else through it. But he But he does teach them to simply go through the process. I'm going to ring my phone up real quick and get this up because I think my iPad is doing an update on its own. It's been wanting to do that lately, just kind of up on its own, do updates and everything else. It's back up. Preacher needs a new iPad. Christmas is coming. All right, so now we're going to be in chapter number 11. So that kind of gets you up to where we are and where we are at in the book of Matthew. So Jesus has sent people out, and now he's at a different time point, and here's what we're going to learn. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So the cities around where he's at, he's going to go out, he's teaching and preaching. And he's going to model for them also how to conduct themselves. So he's told them how to conduct themselves. Now he's modeling how to conduct themselves. Isn't it important that we have good role models? And I mean Christian role models. You know, we have to set the example. We have to show people how to conduct themselves. And that's one of the great things. We talked last week when we had all the youth and stuff that are here. We have a great deal of them here tonight. It's great to look around here and say, hey, there's people here that you can talk to. There's people here that can model, that can, you know, I think I let a lot of stuff go. I learned to let a lot of stuff go, but there's probably one area that I'm still really quick to talk to you about if you have an issue, and that's when you're influencing our young people. If you influence them, I want you to be really careful how you guide their life. All right, so he says he's going to go around and teach. Now notice verse number 2. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So let's get the idea of what's happening right here. Who is John, first of all? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the one that was, we call him a forerunner, or a person that would go before Jesus Christ and started telling people, preparing people, saying, hey, the Messiah is here. And that's what he means when he says, are you the one, are you he that should come? He's talking about the Messiah. So who is the Messiah then? Jesus is the Messiah. From history, when you look at history, you can kind of take the New Testament, Old Testament, you really look at time periods. And if you go back to the Old Testament, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had made a promise to send someone who was going to fix this sin problem. And then as you read through the Bible, it starts to unfold who that person is that he's going to send. You get more information. Ginger told me, look, she got scared. I just said her name. She's like, what'd I do? Ginger told me last week she had started reading her Bible. At that time, she was up into Genesis chapter number 3, up around verse 20 something. So that tells me that she had read, we're happy, you're getting some applause for that. So it tells me she had read the place, whether she knew it or not, where God had said, I'm going to send one to come. And the rest of the Bible unfolds who that is. When you get to the New Testament, here's the difference, he arrives. But what's happening is no one knew exactly who he was going to be or exactly when he was going to come. The scripture did point to it. When Jesus showed up, when he arrived, when he was born, when he was brought into the world, Matthew has been showing us little by little, everything points to him. The evidence says this has to be him because there was predictions. There were sayings that when he comes, this is what's going to happen. When he comes, this will be the setting. When he comes, these are the things he'll do. And there's only one person in the entire history of the world that fits that. And it's Jesus. Of Nazareth. We call him Jesus the Christ. The Christ means anointed, or it actually means the Messiah. So everything that in that title is just saying, Jesus is the person who was promised by God in the Old Testament to come fix this sin problem. To take care of it. And so John believed, I know who he is. Because God had told him, when you baptize a person and you see the Spirit of God ascending on him like a dove, you'll know that's him. And John knew who he was. He pointed to people and said who he was. And then something happened. John got arrested. He got put in prison because he was preaching. John did not get arrested because he was doing anything wrong. He got arrested because he told Herod, the king, who had married his brother's wife, and I think even had his brother killed to do it, or I can't remember that. I may be getting mixed in two stories in this now. But he has his brother's wife, and John tells him, you've done wrong. Well, Herod's a little scared of John. He recognizes this is a mighty man. This guy is not normal. God's doing something to this guy. But Herod's wife, she didn't like it at all. And she set her mind to have John killed. So she gets him arrested, and John's in prison. And all John was doing is everything that God had told him to do. And now he's in prison. And he's not able to go out and do what his life's mission was. And so John just has a little bit of a question. I do have it right? You are him. So while he's in prison, he sends a couple of his disciples out, and he says, go ask him straightly, just straight up ask him, are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another? That's the question. How many of you like it when Jesus answers a question directly, or God answers? You have a question, God answers directly. Well, we would like that, but how many of us actually see that happen? And I want to show you tonight that that's really not how God operates. Again, we go back to people wanting to say it this way. I'm going to open, God, I have a question. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to put my finger down. You're going to tell me the answer. Well, we found out God don't answer things that way, right? And here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to do this. And if you want me to do this, or if this is right, then you make it rain on Thursday at 2 o'clock. Of course, people that want to do what they want to do have already checked the weather. God doesn't answer that one. Matter of fact, let's keep looking at something. Jesus answered and said unto them. So he does answer. But notice his answer. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What an answer. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, this word offend is a little bit different than what we think of, but it's don't be ashamed of it. Be ashamed of associating, linking with Jesus Christ. So, John's in prison. Matthew first tells us about this imprisonment in chapter number 4, verse number 12. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So Jesus actually, at this point in time, when John gets arrested, if we can say it this way, the pressure is on in that area. And John, Jesus leaves that area, and he goes to a place called Capernaum. He was in Nazareth. Where was he born? Jesus of Nazareth. And he leaves Nazareth, and he goes to a city, an area called Capernaum. And he sort of makes that his headquarters now. And he's working from this place. And there's a specific reason. It just becomes the place where he's going to do that. He tells us why in chapter number 14. So we'll get to that in a couple of chapters. And a couple of chapters in Matthew could be anywhere from 2 weeks to what? 6 months? So, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And so, we just kind of go through the story that I told you before. That's why he's in prison. Capernaum is his headquarters, and there's going to be a couple cities that get picked out. Here's the situation we'll kind of walk through together. Look at verse, The area of Capernaum, Isaiah, several hundred years earlier, and made a prediction about these two cities. And here's what he predicted. And when I say a prediction, it's not good to say a prediction. It's a prophecy. What's the difference? Prediction's a guess, kind of. A prophecy is this is what God said is going to happen. He's speaking on behalf of God. So he's giving a prophecy telling God said this is going to happen. So we've got to remember, we're going back several hundred years. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was, I think I might have the wrong place, when it first lighted, but yeah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, this is the area of Capernaum, okay? And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shine. If we back up and go through all the context of that, what you'll find out is God is saying, these people that sat in darkness, with darkness meaning lack of knowledge, lack of information, lack of resource for that, saying there's going to be a great light. What is that light? That's Jesus himself. They're going to, this city, these two cities, these places are actually going to have the Messiah walking among them, is what's being said. Now what's happened? When John was put in prison, Jesus goes over to Capernaum. Matthew's trying to show us this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. Once again, Jesus is fulfilling what no one else in the world has ever fulfilled, the prophecies. And he's not doing it on purpose. It can't be, the prophecies that were made is not something someone could sit down and say, I'm going to fulfill this prophecy. One, you don't get to pick your birthplace, or the time of your birth, or the events of your birth, and all the other stuff that begins to unfold. Not only did he have his birth all figured out, he would have had to orchestrate his death, the time of his death, almost down to the hour, and the situations and things involved. So when you talk about Jesus Christ, the evidence is there. It's overwhelming. So I want to talk for a little bit tonight, as I already said, indirect answers. So if we really stop and think about it, we already said this. Wouldn't it be great if we could ask God something? God, I'm confused about this. And God said, I'm going to give you a direct, simple, easy answer. Wouldn't it be great? What about, God, I'm fearful about this. I'm anxious about this. Miss Alice, you ever get anxious about anything? Mm-hmm. Bill, does she ever get anxious about stuff?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be great if we could say, God, I want to do this, or I want to trust you, but I just need you to show me this will be okay? Starling, you ever worry about things like your brother and how it's all going to go? And wouldn't it be great if God just simply would send you a personalized message that said, Darlene, here's how I'm going to do it. Here's what I'm going to do. Alice, your life would be so much simpler if God would just send you a telegram, right?
Uh-huh.
A text mm-hmm. message, a phone call, anything, right? Just say, Alice, here's how I'm going to take care of it.
That's right.
She's praying for Caleb's salvation. It'd be great if God come in and say, you know, here's exactly when I'm going to save him. Here's how the events are going to unfold. And she could just go to bed at night and not ever have to worry about it. And all of us tonight, we have things that we're concerned about. We want God to give us the simple, straightforward answer. Well, what did John ask for? He said, go ask him directly. Are you him? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? Don't you think the kind, sweet, loving Jesus that we always hear about would simply say, poor John, I understand his doubt. I want to make sure that he understands. Go back and tell John, absolutely, I am him. Don't worry about a thing. I got it all. How many of you feel like that would be a good way for Jesus to respond to that? Sure. But did you notice he didn't do that? Matter of fact, he went and said, actually, if you read over in the other gospel, what you say is Jesus basically says, have a seat right here. And he's going through this whole ministry and he's healing people. And he's doing things. And when it's all kind of done and said, he goes back and says, go back and tell John the things you saw. And he names them specifically. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Well, what kind of answer? I mean, that's a good answer, but is it a really good answer? It is. It's the best answer that Jesus could have given. You see, the answer we would have wanted, if we were John, would not have satisfied us for very long. Just if Jesus would have answered and said, I am him, go back to John, I said, I am him. John would have said, phew, I thought I had it right, pretty sure, and then he would have done just like us because it's all human. And he got ready to go to bed that night thinking, I'm going to get a good night's sleep tonight because, you know, even though I'm in prison, he told me that's him. And the devil would have got up and said, yeah, he told you. What if he is lying? Now, I didn't think about that. Now what is he doing? He's going to worry all night long He's going to call Alice and get her worried. Y'all are tracking with this, right? I mean, it's... God knows how to answer our questions in a way that settles it once and for all, rather than pacifying us for a moment. That's the difference. You see, as we walk through this, we'll go back to Isaiah again. Remember Isaiah's prophesying, telling us about the Messiah when he comes. When he does come, this is what's going to be. In chapter number 35, the Bible says, Then, when the Messiah comes, basically, that's the context. The eyes of the what? Shall be what? The ears of the? Shall be? Then shall the? What's he going to do? And the tongue of the dumb shall? For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. In Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1 and 2, talking about the Messiah, another prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me, talking about the Messiah, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. When we look at what, let me go back. When we look at what Jesus did with this indirect answer, he gave John real substance. He said, go back and tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have had the gospel preached. To us, that sounds like a strange answer, but to John, he goes back and he knows his Old Testament. And he knows when the Messiah comes, what's going to happen? He'll heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, preach the gospel. And what Jesus is actually saying in his answer is, yes, I am him. But don't take my word for it. Look at the evidence that is there. Because when you lay your head down tonight and you start to have those doubts again, it's not that I said I am him, it's that I have come and proven to be him. No one else can do what Jesus did. And when you're looking for an answer, God has ways of bringing it to us. It's not a phone call, a text message. It's not a put your finger in the Bible. It's that God starts to say, I'm your God. And I created you. And I sustained you. And I saved you. And I've done this. Don't you think I'll take care of this as well? That's what God does with us. He gives us the answers in a way that gives us something concrete to hold on to. Something real and experienced to connect us with. Sometimes that's exactly why God gives us some really tough experiences to take us through them so that he can later bring that up and say, I'm the God that walked with you through. When David went to kill Goliath, the story that most people are very familiar about, we'll talk a lot about David killing Goliath, but David did that because he said, wait a minute, he said, I can do this. He said, when I was a shepherd, God helped me to kill a bear that took one of the lambs. He helped me to kill a lion, and the same God, it's no different for him to kill this guy. God, he didn't have to go, God, are you going to be with me? God could have said, yes, I'm absolutely going to be with you. He said, but are you really going to be with me? Yes, David, I'm going to be with you. Go out and kill this giant. But how do I know that you're going to be with me? He said, the battle had been over by the time David got the confidence to go out and do anything. But David walked out in the very beginning and said, wait a minute, just give me my sling and I'm going. I'll take care of this guy because God will do it. So the man of war said, why do you know God will do this? Well, he killed the bear. And he killed the lion. He said this, he called him an uncircumcised Philistine, which is just basically saying this guy is not nothing for God to take care of. And what you walk through in life, the experiences of life, is exactly what God's going to bring back up at some time and say, I took you through this. I sustained you through that. I helped you through this. and I'll never leave you. So when we look at all these indirect answers, they're really more direct than what you ever realize. And so he gives this, and John is looking around. He's starting to think, wow, I like this answer because that gave him something solid. But John did have the question, didn't he? And it became public, didn't it? The man came to where Jesus was. He asked him publicly, are you really him? And a lot of the people who were following Jesus, they were originally pointed to Jesus by John. So now, there could be some questions about John. Did we follow the right guy? You see, that boat has lots of different ways to get us confused. And so now Jesus is going to do something very important. He's going to defend John's ministry. Because he needs the people that were listening to all that to recognize, don't waver on John. John's okay. He's solid. And here's how he tells that. And as they departed, who departed? The disciples of John. Where are they going? Back to tell John everything they had saw. And they're probably very excited about it. But as they did that, Jesus began to say unto the multitude. So he's looking now to the group that's part of that. And the language is different, but we'll break it down. It'll be real simple. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? The wilderness is where John the Baptist did his ministry. It's where he preached. It's where he lived. That's where people... John didn't come into the cities to get a crowd. The crowds went out to where he was. And Jesus is reminding them, what kind of man was it you went out to see? And so he throws some references out there. He says, a reed shaken with the wind. And that's just basically just a... You know, if you watch the wind blow on some tall weeds, it goes this way. Whichever way the wind blowing, it's which way it goes, right? And Jesus said, the guy that you came out to see, was he like that? Did he just flip-flop with every different thing? No, John was what? He was steadfast. He had one message. He told people to repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. He told people, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, this was a very steadfast person. You don't have to worry about John. And he continues to teach that. Notice this verse, verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? Just repetitiously teaches things. He says, did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's house. In other words, you just go out to see a guy that was dressed immaculately and all suited up. What did John wear? Anybody remember what John wore? What's his wardrobe? Skins. What? Skins. What kind? I think you said it. Camel skin. He wore the attire of a prophet. What Jesus is getting down to is John was a real prophet of God. He's defending everything about John. And he reminds him, you didn't go out to see in modern day time, you know, we talk about a slick-haired, you know, slick evangelist, television evangelist, because now I guess they're internet evangelists, I don't know. But he said, that's not what you went out to see, is it? He said, you went out because there was a real man of God. Somebody that was just rugged and steadfast. And he goes, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea. Or yes. And I say unto you, more than a prophet. So Jesus is defending everything about John. He said, hey, just because John had that question, don't waver on John. He said, remember when you come to see him, he was steadfast. Why did John have that question? His life got turned upside down, didn't it? Any one of us could question our walk with God at any time. He's saying, don't waver on John. He was real. He even goes on to say this, for this is he of whom it was written. Jesus going back saying, hey, there was prophecies about me. Did you know there was prophecy about John? He said, John's the guy that fulfilled Scripture. See what Matthew's doing? Continually giving us the evidence that everything that's happening right here was predicted, or prophesied rather, a long time ago, and there's no way to manipulate that. There's no way to be a con artist about that. This is the real deal. He says, behold, this is the prophecy. Behold, I send forth my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He said, I am the Messiah that come. John is the one that was supposed to prepare the way for me. That's exactly who he is. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born among women, that's just another way of saying all men, mankind, rather, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Let's think about some people that lived before John. Abraham, David, Moses, Solomon, Elijah. All of those are patriarchs of the... They're the most important people in Israel's history. And Jesus said, hey, I just want you to know that there's never been anyone born that's greater than John. And what he's saying is this, the reason John's greater, it's not him as a person that's greater, it's that he had the greatest privilege. What was his privilege? His role to be the one that announced the coming of the kingdom. What if we were to say tonight that some very important person was coming to our church and someone's going to introduce them? I see most of the kids are going, oh, I'll do it. Some of the adults. And of course, they'll be all so shy. You'll be like, not me, I ain't saying nothing. I'll mess it up. You know me, I wouldn't be able to pronounce whoever it is coming last name, no matter what it was. It could be Smith, and I still won't get messed up. But we would understand that John's role as being the greatest is dealing with his position or his calling from God to be able to announce to people and present to people Jesus Christ. But Jesus goes beyond that. He says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What he's saying is this honor of announcing that the kingdom is coming is great, but being in the kingdom is even greater. And even those that's the least of the kingdom, it's better than those, it's better opportunity than even just being able to announce the kingdom. And so as he moves through there, it says from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taken by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Which basically tells us John's the last of the prophets. That's the simplest way to break that down. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. In other words, there's another prophecy about the person who is going to announce Jesus Christ. And talk about first coming in the spirit power of Elijah, and John was that person. But Israel rejected Jesus at that time. They didn't receive it. Everything that's happened, Jesus has presented himself, he's offered himself, he's given himself to Israel as their Messiah and their king. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, we said this, Jesus is saying, if you want a king, this is the kind of king I am. If you want a kingdom, this is the kind of kingdom I'll have. And basically, they reject that. For the most part, they reject that. That's not what they want. They want somebody to come in and overthrow Rome and set them up and make them prosperous. And so Jesus is saying to them, you're going to reject all of that. And we're going to finish up with just a second. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's another way of saying, heed what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Take what I'm saying for what it's worth. And what Jesus has done at this point in time is something very, 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 very important. He's come out and he's given us, one, a pattern for how he answers our questions, our doubts, and our fears. And he does something else about John. He doesn't belittle John for having that doubt. What I have found in walking and being a Christian for all these years is, one, we all have doubts at some time. We all have something that just simply says, what if I just didn't get it? What if I'm not really one of God's? And it's not just the doubt of doubting our salvation. It's just that question sometimes, is God really going to take me through this? I know that God's done a lot for me, but what if I don't get through this next time? You know where doubts come from? In fact, we can't see the future. We can see exactly what God's going to do. We won't worry about anything. We can't see what he's going to do. And one of the hardest things, I think, for parents is you have your children, and they have fears. When you go to them or they come to you with those fears, you look at it from the perspective of a parent, like from adult, you have to look at it from experience. And you go, that's... And there's some way you want to tell them, you don't have to worry about that. Like, that's nothing. It's not really a reality, but it's their reality, right? They're concerned. Boys, I mean, I've told this before, you know, it's just different things. It's kind of growing up, I remember when he was in Baltimore to see my aunt and uncle and someone going to Washington, and they said, we'll ride the subway over. The only thing I knew about subways, everything I'd seen on movies, and every time someone got on a subway in a movie, what happened to them? They got mugged. And I'm sitting there as like an 8-year-old kid going, wow, I mean, I thought I was the only intelligent person in the group. Because I thought, why in the world would you get on a subway knowing you're going to get mugged? That's what happens. But it wasn't a reality that everybody gets on a subway gets mugged. It's just, that's what happens in the movies. And through the years, and this isn't just one, I mean, through the years, we've watched our young people grow up, and inevitably, you're going to be at church, and a storm's going to come up. And at some stage in their life, they think that the whole church and the whole family and everyone's going to get blown away, and we're all going to be, you know, looking for the Wizard of Oz somewhere, you know, trying to get back home, because there's no place like home. But we as adults kind of look over and go, it's really, you don't have to worry about that. This isn't even that kind of a storm. You know? And that's what Jesus is doing with us. That fear, that doubt, that anxiety, he's saying, you don't really have to have that, because if you can see it from my perspective, it's not reality. It's okay. And then what he wants to do is he defends us and he says, you know, it's okay. He says, don't fret because you have that doubt. That's part of human nature. But what I want you to do is look to me as who I am. Look at the things I've done. And let that be enough to get you through this fear, this anxiety, and stay with me. Stay with me. I've watched a lot of people come start a good path in serving God and fall off to the side because they start trying to handle life themselves. Many of us are in this room tonight, and there's others that would be here. We all started the same path. Our life is a mess. It was coming apart at the seams, and God took us up, and he got us in, and we started serving him, and we knew I needed to get in church because that's where I can learn about God, so I can worship God, I need to be faithful, I need to, and we started that process. But we've all watched people fall off and start doing what? Try to do it themselves. Because they want to have control, they don't have it. They all end up somewhere along the line, but back worse than what they were before. So I look here tonight, and I'm really excited about just what Jesus is doing. He wants to give us concrete answers. He just does it in a way we don't recognize at first. That's a solid answer. That's the best answer we could have got. And so when I looked at this answer, for years I used to read it. I didn't really understand why he answered that way, and then it started coming clear to me. Now for several years I've been able to teach it and show that Jesus gave a really good answer. And what it reminds me is, there's many of us in this room, Jesus is giving us, God's giving us answers very similar to what he's given John. If we'll take it at the value that it is, look at who I am. You know, when we start worrying about people that are unsaved, God teaches us to pray for them. I mean, pray earnestly for them, not to just mention them in prayer, to take time, to set aside time to pray for them. That's what we're supposed to do. But he doesn't teach us to pray trying to convince God to love them enough to save them. He's already loved them enough to die for them. He wants to save them. Our prayer is really not to convince God. It's just in obedience to God. And trust him. And there's needs that you have. And just like you provide for your children, God provides for his. I want you to know that. Take solace in that, and peace in that. So tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to just close our service out. I just want to remind you that God gives you answers. Just don't look for them in some mystical, finger-pointing drop the Bible and hope it opens at a good place. Ask God real questions. Listen to God's answers. They're very wise. We've all watched movies where they'll ask a guy, you know, the little wise man of always in the movie, he's always making some statements and giving odd answers, but throughout the movie you start to realize he was very wise. All of his answers made sense once you understood. Sometimes that's the way God is. His answers make a lot of sense. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we've come just to kind of learn a little more about you and learn about the book of Matthew. And now we've learned how that you gave an indirect answer, but really it was direct. What we read and hear you saying to John doesn't make sense until we understand the setting. You didn't just come out and tell John, I am him, don't worry. You came out and showed John that you're the Messiah by the evidence. And tonight, Lord, as I look across this room, I see adults and I see young people. And every one of them is going to have questions. Some already do. What you want them to know, what I want them to know, is the answers are available. Just listen to what God's saying. Because God, you give us something real to hold on to. You're a great God. You created us. You positioned us to be in the place where we would hear your word. You've provided for us in ways we never even understand and know. Even our jobs and our ability to make money is not on our own, Lord. It's what you've done in our life. But beyond that, Lord, the evidence of you speaking to us and drawing us is so real. I pray that tonight we would leave this place with more confidence and assurance that you're real, that you're an ever-present help, as the Bible says. God, that you're going to deliver us and sustain us. I pray the fears that may have entered into this room, the anxieties, would be left here. We'd walk out with peace. We'd be more alert to pay attention to what you're doing in our life. And I thank you for all of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm glad y'all are here. And if there's any food left, you're welcome to get on it or take it with you. I know there's some. We'll get all that. We don't have to clean up tonight because we got all that taken care of, and then we got to do a little bit of work over here to finish some things. We'll have to clean it again after that. But the bathrooms have been done, all the other stuff. I'm gonna get the kitchen cleaned up. If you want to help me with that, that'll be fine. And then we're heading home. So thank y'all again for being here.